We have finished with the gospel record books dealing with sermons that were found in those gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The last one was, of course, last week, where we looked at Jesus' final public discourse on the coming doom upon Jerusalem and the temple for their rejection of the nation of Christ. The nation's rejection of him as the Christ, I should say. And so as we continue on with our sermons from the New Testament, we now come into the book of Acts, as Zach read there. And we studied this morning in our auditorium class this sermon that was preached on that day of Pentecost after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus into heaven. As Jesus was finishing his discourse to the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and their hypocrisy, he told them that I'm going to leave your house desolate. He was speaking to the nation. How many times, he says, how many times I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks and taken care of you, protected you, but because you rejected me, your house is left desolate to you. And as he walked out, then his apostles asked him about this great house, thinking that that's what he was referring to, this temple that stood there. It was a magnificent building. Took 47 years to build that thing. And he said, I'll tell you what, there won't be one stone that's left upon another. What? When's this going to happen? What's all this about? What's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? They asked him three questions. He answered those in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. That was last week's study. But he also reminds the nation that there was something, some big change that was coming. And they're going to see it pretty soon. In Mark chapter 9, for example, he told the people that were standing there, I think it's verse 1, he said, there are some who are standing here who won't taste of death until they see the kingdom come with power. In John chapters 14, 15, and 16, also in Luke chapter 24, somewhere around verses 44 through 49, Jesus told his apostles that they're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then in Acts chapter 1, we see that promise again repeated to them, that not too many days from now, you're going to receive that power, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And then we come to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and this is going to be our study, is the fulfillment of what Jesus prayed, in how he taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter, was that chapter 6? And he said, pray then in this way. And one of the things that they were to pray was, thy kingdom come. It's no longer appropriate to pray that prayer because that kingdom has come. And Acts chapter 2 is the signal that tells us that that has happened. I suggest to you that Acts chapter 2 is the hub of the Bible. It is the very center point of this wheel. If we were to look at the truth of God and his revelation of mankind as a wheel, and this is the closest thing I could get to a wheel. I was trying to find a wagon wheel for this, but this ship's wheel will work just fine. And the hub of that ship's wheel, the hub of this wheel, is Acts chapter 2. It is the hub of the Bible. Everything that came before this was pointing to, everything dealing with the kingdom was pointing to Acts chapter 2. Everything dealing with the work of the Son of Man, the Christ, the Messiah, finds its fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. Peter will make that application. Everything from that point onward that refers to the kingdom or the church, the epistles to the churches, the appeals to brethren to be faithful in the kingdom points back to Acts chapter 2. And so as we look at this wheel, we're going to look at these various spokes as we take a look at the hub and all the spokes and how they're related to them. Now, obviously, there's eight. One, two, three, four, five. There's eight spokes on this wheel. And there's just a whole lot more that we could refer to. But because I have eight, I'm limited. So this sermon's only going to be about an hour and a half instead of 4 or 5 hours. This first spoke then comes to us from the 16th Psalm David is writing. And this is verses 9 and 10 particularly. And this little psalm here is pointing directly at Acts chapter 2. David wrote this about 900 years before Christ, when he penned this, by inspiration, of course. And it points directly to Acts chapter 2. We know that because Peter made the application. He quoted from it. And this psalm, number 16, verses 9 and 10, makes these points. And you see that they're at the bottom of our list, of our chart here. And that is that the flesh, the promise was that his flesh would dwell safely. David was speaking this, of course, and writing it down, but it was made applicable to Jesus himself. He also said that my soul you will not leave in Sheol, as the Old Testament word is, or Hades, as the Greek New Testament word is. Both of these words are the same thing. These words are both pointing to that unseen realm, the place where all the dead go, wicked and the righteous, all go to Hades. And so if someone were to speak of Hades as being a softer term of hell, they're speaking in ignorance. It's just not the case. Hell is a completely different place from the Greek word Gehenna. And so when somebody says, oh, you shouldn't say hell, you should say Hades. Well, not if you mean hell. Hell is a place of fire and torment. And only one little portion of Hades is that way, and that's a place called torments. I think it's the place where angels have been reserved until judgment that Peter writes about in 2 Peter. And I believe it's actually technically called Tartarus. I think that's what that is. Paradise, on the other hand, where Lazarus went when he died from his sores or whatever it was that caused him to die that we read about the rich man Lazarus, went to paradise. One of the repentant thieves went with Jesus to paradise. And there they were comforted. And Jesus himself went there. But notice then, as David was writing and Peter is preaching, the application is to Jesus. His soul would not be left in Hades. Hades is for souls. The grave is for bodies. But guess what? He also said, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to see corruption. The body of Jesus would not be corrupted. Now, David could not be speaking of himself here. In fact, Peter said, David's not speaking of himself because his grave is still with us and he's moldering in it now. David's bones, if they were still in existence 9 centuries later, I wouldn't know if they're still in existence by the time this was written, was in that grave. His body saw corruption. But, Peter says, he was making an application to Jesus of Nazareth. The next spoke comes to us then from the prophecy of Joel. This is the prophecy of Joel about 830 years before Christ. Joel wrote these words. They're recorded for us from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, and Peter quotes these. They're in this sermon in Acts chapter 2. About 8 1/3 centuries before Jesus, Joel points to Acts chapter 2. And this we know for a certainty because of verse 16 of Acts 2. When Peter said, this is that. This is precisely what Joel was talking about. And those who would still try to apply the things that Joel mentions about the pouring forth of the Spirit and the various miracles and so on, and still try to make an application of those things today, have missed verse 16 of Acts chapter 2. Those things found their fulfillment on that day in Pentecost. This is what Joel was talking about. The outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, which Jesus called a baptism, and they began to speak with other tongues. But there was more to that promise of outpouring. The benefit was going to be for all flesh, not all animal flesh, but all human flesh. Not everybody, every individual human was going to have these gifts, but it was going to benefit every human being. And it was going to come through, first, the baptism of the apostles. And various other ones, young men, young maidens, various other ones will have certain various gifts as the Spirit would make distribution, as Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so some would be able to speak in tongues and interpret tongues and have divine knowledge revealed to them. Gifts of healing, gifts of governments. Now what all that involves is a matter of some discussion. I think it has reference to how to do things decently and properly and orderly in the churches. That's what he's talking about, I believe. Because Paul told them, do all things decently and in order. Chapter 14, verse 40 of 1 Corinthians. So these things were going to benefit everybody. But what about the Gentiles? Well, that was going to come as well. The same or a similar outpouring of power from the Holy Spirit upon the household of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10 and following. They're going to benefit. Gentiles are going to benefit from this as well. Not every individual person is going to have power. That is never the promise. And those who seek it are seeking something in vain. You can't obey a promise. You receive the benefits of a promise. And those things have already come to pass. This is that. Well, let's take a look at some of those things. Powered, poured forth, or poured out from the Holy Spirit. Miracles. Notice he also makes mention of, and we've talked about this before, about the sun and the moon and things being darkened and blood and smoke and fire and vapor. He's using these apocalyptic terms that come to us from such passages as Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and some places in the Psalms. Jesus used them in his preaching, Matthew 24. Paul would use them later with reference to great changes that are coming. Not Paul, but Peter. Great changes that were coming. What change was coming on that day of Pentecost? Salvation for all. Salvation that had never been offered before. And Joel, 8 1/3 centuries before, was pointing to the salvation for those who would call upon the name of the Lord. But we come to the next little spoke, and that is Isaiah, is again looking at Acts chapter 2, about 7 1/2 centuries before Jesus came to this earth. And Isaiah's prophecy from chapter 2 in the first couple of verses is this: that in the latter days, Jehovah's house would be established in the top of the mountains, and all the nations would be gathered there, and the law would go forth from Jerusalem. The house that's being established in the top of the mountains of Zion is the hill of Zion, which is Jerusalem. That is where the promise of God's house being established, the church, would emanate from. It started there, in Jerusalem. Isaiah said that about 7 1/2 centuries before it actually came to pass. He called those times the latter days. And we also note that according to Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses, we're in those latter days. Those days, starting at that time, would be the last dispensation of God dealing with mankind on earth. Before he talked with the patriarchs, he worked through the heads of families. Then he spoke to his people through the law of Moses. And in these last days, speaks to all men everywhere through his Son, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament that you're holding in your hand. Therefore, those last days, the beginnings of which was about 2,000 years ago, is going to end when Jesus comes again. Not to establish a house, but to take it home to heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Here then is Isaiah pointing to Acts chapter 2. Latter days, Jehovah's house, all nations. There were Jews from every nation under heaven there that day, according to verses 5 and 6 and following of Acts chapter 2. And the law, the gospel of Christ, is first going to go forth from that place through the mouth of Peter and the other apostles. But there's more. Acts chapter 2 gets pointed at by the prophecy of Daniel. This is about 6 centuries before Jesus. Notice how we're counting down. We've been about 900, then 800, then 750, now 606 years before Jesus came to this earth. The prophet Daniel was looking at Acts chapter 2 and the events that would take place there. Do you remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had? That great dream of a great image made up of several different types of materials. There was gold and silver and iron and clay mixed with iron. And that those were four kingdoms. Remember the interpretation? And during that fourth world empire, which is identified as Rome, a great he-goat, we would find it later on in chapter 7, I think, chapter 7 through 9 of Daniel. He looks at the same picture again, but with different images. And so we see this great image that was built there. And during the days of those kings, during the time of that fourth world empire, the time of Rome, God would establish a kingdom. That's the church. And it would fill the whole earth. We know, according to Colossians chapter 1, Paul says the gospel has been preached to the whole world, to the whole creation. The knowledge of those things had gone forth. And it still needs to continue to go forth. But that's another subject. Daniel said that during the time of the Roman Empire, God's kingdom, the church, would be established and it would never pass away. Well, guess what? Here we are 20 centuries later, almost 21 centuries later, and the church is still here. This kingdom will never pass away. The premillennialist is foolish for clinging to his doctrines of premillennialism, thinking the church is only going to last 1,000 years. Daniel said it was going to last forever. Jesus said it would never pass away. And so did all the other writings of the New Testament that refer to those matters. Thy kingdom will come in Acts chapter 2 as pointed at by Zechariah the prophet, 5 centuries before Christ came. In about the year 520 BC, Zechariah wrote concerning Joshua the high priest. Joshua is the Old Testament equivalent to the Greek word Jesus. This is a picture of the work of Christ. And he speaks of crowns being made. That's a plurality. Being placed upon the head of the high priest named Joshua, and who was also going to be a ruler. He was, and he's quoted as, he would be a priest on his throne. This priest on a throne, high priest on a throne of authority as king, would rule over the temple. He would come and build the temple. My friends, according to Ephesians chapter 2, we are the temple of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, clear up through, well, chapter 6, we are the temple of God. This is who we are. That is the church. And those, Zechariah says, who are far off, and I think every time we find that it has reference to Gentiles. It may not every single time, but I'm pretty sure every time we find that phrase, it has reference to Gentiles. Those who are far off would come and build in the temple. Well, guess what? I'm not a Jew, but I'm part of this temple. I'm a living stone, and so are you. We're helping to build this spiritual house of God upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Every one of us here who are Gentiles are from afar off, and we've helped to build this temple. There might be some here who are Jews. I don't know. You know your lineage. I don't. But the point is that it would be built by all flesh, Jew and Gentile. There's nobody else. All flesh. And that's what Joel said. This was five centuries before Christ came. Thy kingdom come. Acts chapter 2 was pointed at by Jesus himself in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. We've already made reference to that, but notice this. The first century people would not die until they saw that kingdom come with power. He told them so. You won't. There's some standing here who won't taste death till they see the kingdom of heaven come with power. Kingdom of God come with power. Well, what kingdom would that have been? Well, it couldn't be the kingdom of Israel. It's already established. It wasn't the kingdom of Rome. It was established, ruling over them at the time. What was this kingdom? It was that kingdom that he promised to build, and he told his apostles in Matthew chapter 16. And he called it the church. But we go a little further. After his death and burial and resurrection, before his ascension in Luke chapter 24, Jesus said this about what he came to do and what this crucifixion was all about. This is why I have been raised from the dead. Let me explain some things. And he interprets the scriptures to them. Scriptures need interpretation. You realize that, don't you? They need interpretation sometimes to explain what does this mean. And here's what he told them, that Christ would fulfill the scriptures. And all that's pointing to Acts chapter 2. He would fulfill the law and the prophets and the Psalms. It behooved the Christ to suffer and rise. The same preaching that Peter and Paul did throughout the book of Acts. That it was only right for the Christ to suffer these things. And that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in my name from Jerusalem. And guess what happened in Acts chapter 2? That very point was made right there. The apostles were to receive the promise from the Father. That promise was the power of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The power from on high, that Holy Spirit that was to come upon them. That was in Luke chapter 24. Let me back up just a bit right here. Mark chapter 9, this is before his arrest and crucifixion. Mark chapter 24, this is after his death, burial, and resurrection, but before he ascends. And just prior to his ascending in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, now I want you to wait in the city so that you can receive the promise that was given, the promise of that coming power. And guess what he was pointing at? He was looking at Acts chapter 2 again. The apostles were to receive power. The Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they would be his witnesses, beginning from Jerusalem. So we've seen from way back in the Psalms, David wrote 9 centuries before, that Isaiah wrote 7 centuries before, Joel wrote 8 centuries before. Who else did we have? Daniel wrote 6 centuries before. Zechariah, 5 centuries before. Even up to the first century, Jesus preached it. John preached it. After his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven, Peter preached it. In Acts chapter 2, that is the hub of the Bible, that the kingdom has come. Acts chapter 2, my friends, destroys premillennialism. Everything in the Old Testament that has to do with any kind of promises regarding salvation or the kingdom or whatever have been fulfilled. The only thing that's lacking out of the prophets is the end of the world. And there are some prophets here and there who made slight mention of it. Not very many, really. Everything they preached about was the coming days, the latter days. And that's been fulfilled. Daniel chapter 12 in the first two or three verses there probably speaks with reference to the general resurrection day at the end of the world. That might be in view there. Everything else has been fulfilled. Acts chapter 2 destroys premillennialism and its nonsense that says Jesus is coming to this earth to build a kingdom and sit upon the throne of David. That's all been done. When he comes again, it'll be the end where he takes the kingdom back home. Here's what we summarize from what we've seen from Acts chapter 2. The kingdom was to come with the Spirit. The Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. What do we conclude from that? That the kingdom has come. That kingdom, which is called the church in verse 47 of your Bibles in Acts chapter 2, has come. So today's question is 2,000 years old. The question is, what then shall we do? What shall we do? What was Peter's answer? Everybody knows Peter's answer. You ought to. And if you don't, here's his answer. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a gift for certain ones in that day. But the promise from God for all flesh, for everyone who would call upon the name of the Lord, is salvation. Repent and be baptized before the end comes. That is today's message. That is today's answer. Today's question and answer. The preaching of the gospel in that public sermon in Acts chapter 2 was the very pinnacle of everything the prophets saw. It is the hub of the Bible. It is that upon which we are built this very day, and why we do what we do, because of the kingdom that started on that day. Is there somebody here this morning who's not yet a Christian? I would encourage you. I would implore you. Beg you. Don't leave this house before you're reconciled to God. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why you're here, isn't it? Then make confession of that simple fact. Make the decision to turn away from your sins, your errors, your religious error, and be baptized into Christ. Have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Have you already done that? Then, my friend, this is the time to, if you have other needs, perhaps a prayer, request the prayers of this congregation, this is the time to let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.